especially in a day and age where it seems to be chaotic, uncertain, seems to be a hopeless time. And yet we have all the answers, and we have letters that were written to a church in Thessalonica. And so, Lord, I pray as I share your word that we wouldn't be filled with head knowledge, but whatever we learn and the things that you spoke to your people then can be applied to our lives in a practical and loving way to people that we engage with in our lives. So we just ask your Holy Spirit to move in our hearts. For those that are gathered here this morning that have never surrendered their hearts to you, may you meet with them. May you encourage them to become a part of your family and the blessings that come along with being a part of your family. As ambassadors, as we represent you and your interests here on earth, we want to be serious about it. And so, Lord, we just pray that you go before us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. If you want to open your Bibles, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and right away your ears might be pricking up a little bit. But I'll be honest with you. Right now, not only for me and many people, we're in the midst of a time that's chaotic, uncertainty. There's so much division in the world, not only in our country and politics, but even as a church. It's amazing how many things now that can be used to divide even believers within the church in this little thing that nobody would have recognized 5 or 6 months ago as this virus. And there has been this idea of fear, and then once again, which always happens, and there's all kinds of books coming out, is a look towards, are we getting closer? Are we closer now to the end times if you believe that there is a creator God, and you believe that he will return to this earth? And then there's also, if you believe as a believer in Christ, that before he returns, those of us as the bride of Christ are going to be raptured and caught up to the Lord, and then he will return with us to actually step down and rule and reign for 1,000 years. And it's been going on through history. But what we find in the time that we're living today, which is different than about 80 to 90 years ago, something has changed in history. And that change was Israel in 1948. There's in Matthew 24, 32, 35, Jesus says, "Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender, puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near." Common sense. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now, there's all kinds of interpretations, and people can go all different ways they want to go. But the reality is, there is a warning. There are signs that you can watch. And so us living in 2020 with the gathering 1940 of Israel, and as we continue to look at a world in chaos, we know that we are in a closer period now than 80 to 90 years ago, because all of a sudden, the nation that was wiped out a few thousand years ago and scattered abroad is now gathering back. And so now, as you take a look at Scripture, you can see how God is lining things up. But as we look around right now, I don't know about you, but wouldn't it be nice to find somebody to cure this disease, to cure the financial economy, to have a one world government? Everyone is equal. Does that sound familiar to you? Is that something that we'd love to get to? We don't need God. We want to get to this point where we as human, in our progression of figuring things out in life, that we can attain it. That's where we're at. We are so ripe in the world for something like this. And many people are wanting that. But for us as believers, where do we stand? How do we understand the times that we're in? Well, In the first epistle to Thessalonians, Paul, he was writing to believers in Thessalonica. On his second missionary journey with Silas, he went in all around the different areas of Greece and Turkey and so forth today that we know. And so he spent what we believe is only about 3 weeks in Thessalonica. It talks about three Sabbaths. And so he's preaching, he's encouraging, lifting up brothers and sisters. But he spent a lot of times on end times and talking about prophecy. One of the things that I've never taught on and I'm not comfortable with are two things, and I'm doing a hard one this morning, is to talk about prophecy, specifically the rapture, because there are the 50% that believe, 50% that don't believe it, and then also tithing. I don't like to talk about money. In fact, we as a church have really, unless we're teaching it verse by verse, we never have a topic or a sermon on giving and tithing. God has blessed us, and we have not needed to. But when it comes to prophecy, as everyone knows, oh, don't read Revelation. It's hard to understand and interpret. And the reality is there are many interpretations. We want to do our best to be able to interpret according to God's word. Now, I understand there may be visitors here and those that come from a certain background and so forth of churches. But as a church, we believe in the pre-trib understanding as a fellowship of churches of Calvary Chapel. Those that do not believe, they have to sit in the front row of our church. No, I'm just kidding. My point is, we have many people that come from different backgrounds. And when I'm going to show you a graph of the different understandings of how the end times, and there's roughly 3 to 4, possibly up to 5. But the point is, it's not a primary doctrine. It's not a primary issue that we are going to argue about or can't fellowship together. It's secondary. Either way, as we move through these verses, wherever you stand, there's one key thing. Always be ready, alert, clear-headed for the return of Jesus Christ. They were doing it 2,000 years ago, we're going to see. We should still be doing, and we look and we wait expectantly. We don't want to be caught off guard. We have tools, resources, insight from the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 10:32, it says, don't give offense to Jews, Gentiles, or the church of God. Three distinct entities that he addresses there when he's writing. And we, as the bride of Christ, in Ephesians 5:32, it's a great mystery, but an illustration of the way Christ and the church are one. And we've heard many sermons, and Pastor Rick went through Revelation, and so if you want to go even deeper into specific chapters, you can look for it on YouTube and so forth. But as I was wrestling with these things, and I've talked to a lot of people, what do you think, Travis? Where do you think? Are we getting close, and you think these things are lining up? I want to take it and look according to Scripture. And one of the things, if my slide you look up there, is I think if each one of us would realize that we're ambassadors and we have a lifestyle, and there's two components we'll look at this week, clear-headed, and next week with clear directives. When I was 9 to 15 growing up, I lived in Cebu City, which is the second largest city in the Philippines. Right? And I loved living there. It was hard moving over there, but I had many friends. And one of the coolest things when I can remember when I was young is every year during Thanksgiving, the U.S. consulate, because you have heard of a U.S. embassy and you have consulates depending on the size of a city, they would put together a Thanksgiving meal for all the Americans in the town. They also did it in Belize while I served there. And so I would go at a young age, and you go and you see other Americans and, you know, sharing their pride and so forth and flags and so forth, and you gather and you'd have this amazing Thanksgiving meal. It's a part of American tradition. And so they would host it, and they would invite all these people. And you would come, and I can remember as a young kid thinking, man, who's that guy? Well, he's the consulate. He's the diplomat. He is the big cheese of this consulate. You also had the ambassador. I never got to meet the ambassador. But the point is the same. He invites people, and he has a job to do. Where's my little thing? There it is. And here's the job of an ambassador. An accredited diplomat sent by a country as its official representative to a foreign country. Right? They represent the president or on behalf of somebody. They're charged with protecting, promoting national interests, maintaining diplomacy, organizing visits, welcoming visitors, and supporting resolutions. Interesting. They know the agenda and the plan of the king or president. I messed that up this morning. I apologize. Bad spelling. They know the agenda. They're on the same page as the king. They're representing. They're building relationships. They're hired, and this is in the world now, in the business world, they're hired to represent a brand in a positive light. And by doing so, you help raise brand awareness and consumers with a memorable face-to-face experience. You're representing. You're working on behalf. And look what it says also. A passion for building and growing relationships. An ambassador's role. This guy was so lucky. He got to come over to the Philippines and get to know people. All his job was really to hang out, get to know the country, build relationships, eat lechon manok, adobo, halut if he wanted, and get ingrained in the culture to meet people. And why? He had a purpose to represent and live a lifestyle in accordance to the president at the time. And to live it out in a practical way. Ambactus is a Latin word. It means servant. Seer is a Hebrew. One who goes on an errand. The idea of a messenger, an interpreter. Designated by God to declare his will. And interesting, as I begin to pray about it, and I knew I was going to teach a week or so ago, was this idea of ambassadors. Before you go to war, what happens to ambassadors? Unless they're assassinated or so forth, they are removed before the onslaught or the attacks begin. And I was thinking, wow. Man, Lord, the idea of an ambassador, there are so many ways that I need to see my life. There's so many ways that I understand the big picture. We understand from God's word the big picture. We don't know every little detail. But I'm on a mission. I am living a lifestyle. You've provided the way for everything, every resource I need. I have need is in you. And I know your plan. I know your agenda. And I believe, and I'm not going to disagree, that the Lord, because we are the bride of Christ, in the context of Paul's writing here as we look at it, never speaks about judging, looking for the moon and the stars and so forth, but that we're going to meet the Lord. And so that's kind of the idea that we're going to look at here this morning as we move along and then into next week. The morning, we're just going to be clear-headed and get a good idea of understanding and to be alert and not live in the darkness, but in the light, because we're living in a time where we need to know what we believe in the Bible. So many of us say, yeah, I go to church, and yeah, I've heard of that rapture thing. That means just we're going to be saved, but really, really know what the context is. Now, I'm not going to go way deep into these issues, but I'm going to touch on them so we can leave here. And my prayer is that you'll be thirsting and hungry for more. And then you will go to the Lord and say, God, I want to know more about you. I've had this relationship. I'm not satisfied where I'm at. Give me a hunger and thirst to be more like you. Help me to be an ambassador and to see my role living here on earth as representing you, knowing that there is a time frame. And I want to continue to represent you in my life. And so Paul, he's writing and encouraging here in 1 Thessalonians 4 towards the end, which is familiar verses, is because the idea is there was false teaching. There were those prophesying that, guess what? You guys missed the rapture. You guys missed the tribulation, or you're in the midst of the tribulation. And Paul has to write this letter to correct that and say, oh, no. This is not. Well, what about Paul, my relative that passed yesterday? or 2 years ago? Are they going to miss it because he hasn't come? Logical questions. And he's going to give answers to them. Interesting part is how we interpret them and do our best with other scriptures to explain it in a way that is easy to understand, but not with a bias and an attitude that my way is the only way, but with humble hearts. And so as we move through these verses, you'll have family, friends that may believe in interpreting it in another way. That's okay. Like I said before, these are secondary issues. It's not the primary doctrine issues. These are things that can be discussed. So it says now, and now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. I like the other version that says, do not be ignorant. Three other times, Paul mentions do not be ignorant about. And I think it's interesting to consider what those three things are. One is God's plan for Israel in Romans chapter 11, verse 25. What do you mean God's plan for Israel? Well, if you read Romans, there's something different talking about the church and then the focus going to Israel. There's a complete different Jews, Gentiles, the church of God. Another thing, don't be ignorant about, Paul deals with spiritual gifts. Oh, man. Is that an issue that's caused a lot of confusion in the church and people are not understanding and having an interpreter, people prophesying, and which is the best? And Paul goes through all those issues. Important issues. They will divide and people want to take sides and so forth. But as you really read 1 Corinthians 14 and what he really says about speaking in tongues and interpreting and so forth, it's really clear. Third thing he talks about. Suffering and trials in our lives. And this is huge for the day that we live in our country. Because there is this idea that become a Christian and God's going to do this, 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 and for you. He's a genie in a bottle. Once you get saved, he's going to bless you beyond all recognition and you just ask. And whatever you ask, and then all of a sudden, over time, what do you see? You become God. Your words have power. Everything you're asking for are all physical needs, healings, finances. And yet Jesus lived a life where he didn't own anything. Every one of the apostles gave their lives. And you say, God has a plan for you. Yes, God does have a plan for you. He had a plan for Stephen in Acts. You know what God's plan was for Stephen? To be smashed with boulders. Did God have a plan? Was that a part of God's plan? Was God surprised? Absolutely not. When we understand these truths, and so for me, 3 days ago, a dear friend of ours that was only in his maybe 53 or so, Edley Edwards, his children went to the school in Belize, dies because of a kidney disease or cancer. They didn't even know what it ultimately was. If he was in our country, more than likely he would have survived, but because he lives in a foreign country, didn't have the resources and tools, he passed away 3 days ago. Praise God, I got to spend time with him in January, encourage him. But you know what he was wrestling with? Pastors and teachers that would come to him and say it was his lack of faith. He was going through these things. And to encourage him and say, that's not what the Bible teaches. And then, more than likely today, Pastor Rick's talked about Robbie Waxman in Texas, 34 years old, colon cancer. And he's unresponsive, and more than likely, if he hasn't passed, he's going to pass today. We can grieve as if someone that has no hope, or we can be joyous because as we continue to read, it's a glorious thing. I want you to keep in mind, if you were writing to a letter to people and you knew how horrific the events would be in Revelation and the tribulation, the great tribulation and so forth, wouldn't you focus a lot of your attention about do this to avoid this and so forth? I think I would, but it's interesting when Paul talks about it. It's a different mindset than what we read in Matthew 24, Mark 13, when Jesus is talking to the people of Israel in these trials and birth pains as Jacob's trouble. And because God's given you a brain and you can study and read, you can go to God's word and say, where do I fall, Lord? I really believe that we're going to go through these tribulation suffering, or do I believe I'm going to meet you in the air, and those that have passed, their bodies are going to be raptured into heaven? It doesn't matter to me. Let's still continue to worship. We're still going to have your focus upon what? His return. And that's the key. Being ready. And as we continue on, we're going to this thief in the night is more geared towards unbelievers. But I think as a church, we need to wake up. And the same thing he's going to say. And so he says, and now, dear brothers, don't be ignorant. We want you to know what will happen to believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. I want you to consider a couple things. There is this confusion, because trust me, I've wrestled with it, is this idea, as it reads, that the people have died will rise before us. And where are the soul or the spirit of those? And I want to look at Genesis 2 through 7, which I put the references on here. And it says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground. So God made Adam, right? He builds this shell. Did it have life yet? No. He breathed, then it says, right? He breathed, pneuma, ruach, the spirit, into the man's nostrils. And guess what? Then the man became a nephesh. And that's the word for soul. So God's spirit breathes into man. Now he becomes a living being, which is the word nephesh. Luke 23:43. Jesus is on the cross. You know the story with the thieves. Jesus replied, I assure you today you will be with me. Where? In paradise. He doesn't say 2,000 years in the grave. We know that his body is going to come off the cross like Jesus. But he says, today you will be with me. One other verse, Ecclesiastes 12:7, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. So our bodies, these shells, there is something interesting and unique about them, but they're not fit for heaven yet. They're not glorified yet to be able to interact between the spiritual and the physical. And finally, Acts chapter 7, verse 59, I've already mentioned him. And as they were stoning Stephen, he called out. Listen to what Stephen calls out to the Lord when he's about to die. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Interesting, isn't it? These are things that you can chew on, wrestle with. The Bible never refers to unbelievers sleeping. One of the things I don't like about this translation, which is the New Living Translation, which I like many other things, is that it doesn't refer to believers as sleeping. It just says they died. Most people, when we talk around, we don't say, well, Yvonne is sleeping. We don't say that. So we use dying. So I'm okay with it. But it doesn't mention that in the scriptures about unbelievers. But our bodies, when we die, physically are sleeping. I believe through these verses that our spirit, our soul is with the Lord. And so now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what happened to believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. The idea was they've died. Oh, that's unfair. They've missed the rapture. They've missed the Lord's coming. And Paul deals with it in 1 Corinthians 15 of the resurrection. For since we believe that Jesus died and was raised to life again, don't you believe it? We also, when Jesus returns, God will bring back him with the believers who have died, that have fallen asleep. And this is interesting in verse 15. We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him of those who died. Interesting text. That we won't meet him before, but their bodies will be resurrected, and then we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 and 53, where Paul talks about this mystery. So can you imagine those that have no hope? They're looking around the surroundings, thinking they're going through the tribulation, all this hardship, how encouraging this would be for them. That the return could be imminent. at any time, that God's going to call them up and meet them in the air, as we're going to read. That would give your heart joy and peace. But it also should help you to realize you have a mission. That you don't just go around, which some are doing, and selling your things. Oh, the Lord's coming, so I'll let my credit cards go to $20,000, not pay my mortgage, because the Lord's coming. He talked about that too. Or, I'm no longer going to work. The church will take care of me. Paul says, no, that's not the right attitude either. And so here we are, roughly almost 2,000 years later. This is believed to have written around 50 AD or so. We're still in that same position. We're 2,000 years later in the picture. But remember, eternity, your brain can't handle it, and mine can't either. So I'm not even going to try to explain it to you. I simply put, the idea, maybe you've heard other pastors share and so forth, but it's like a parade. We're all in the parade. And so if I'm looking at this point of the parade, seeing things pass by, you could be down there, you could be further down. What for you is future coming, it's past for me, and for past for you is future for them. You get the idea, depending on where you are in the timeline of history. But guess what? God's in a blimp. Seeing the whole parade all at once, and your brain goes, what? There's even those that teach, and I can't argue with them, that it's already a done deal because it's outside of eternity, everything's a done deal. Well, how are we going to explain that in words to explain where your body is? I always wonder, how is it, is it possible, why don't we just die, that we just disappear? Kind of like the Jedis in Star Wars. Why wouldn't the Lord just do that? Would it scare too many people? No, there is a time for these physical bodies that will be regenerated and transformed in the twinkling of an eye. And in this text, according to Paul, we tell you directly from the Lord. We don't know how Paul knew this from the Lord. Nobody knows. But remember, Paul was also the guy that said, I went to a place that I really can't speak about. So God had these interesting, special revelations that he gave the Apostle Paul. And he was humble enough to keep them to himself, to always point to Jesus and not write a book, have a crusade of healing, and do all these mighty things. He was hardcore, he spoke the truth, but he was humble. And he understood his role. And when God called Paul, he says, Paul, I got a lot of suffering and trials that you're going to go through. For whose sake? My name's sake. Sadly, how we've twisted that as pastors and leaders and wanting so much recognition, and we don't realize that here's this amazing man, Paul, and God, for his life, had sufferings and trials. We've twisted it, specifically in our country, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's been totally twisted. It's what can I get? I don't want to be a church. We as a leader talk, we don't want to be a church that it's a consumer church where it's just here so I can get and make me feel good about myself. We want to be a church that says the price has been paid. Even because you're a rotten sinner, you still are. God's given you grace and he's covered you in his love and grace, and so you walk accordingly. The root of your salvation is not in your fruits, but in what Jesus Christ did for you. That's the root. Everything else is byproducts of what Jesus has done in your heart and wants to do. And you may be offended. I may have ruffled many feathers already. My intent is not that. I just want to come to God's word, read it, clarify, explain it, and then give you something that you can get passionate about and say, God, I have found myself being compromising in my life, not taking you at your word. God, I want to have a hunger and thirst for you. And I believe these verses, like it did to me, will make you even want to go deeper, to search things out. Not so you can be the smart guy at the church. That is not my intention here this morning. In fact, I don't want to spend a lot of time on you, so I got to move on. But I want each one of us to really understand who we are in Christ. And before he even gave the commandments, and wherever he takes God's people, he brought them from Egypt. He has done everything. They did nothing to deserve it or earn it at all. He is a God of grace, and even which we believe as a church, and I teach, and you read the 144,000, even after the rapture of this entity called the church, there are still going to be people that by God's grace that are going to preach and point people to who? Jesus. Repent. All these things happening in this wrath that God's pouring out upon the earth. Turn from your sins. Repent. You won't hear that very often in our country and in our churches. Not repent. How can I weave and mold God into what I think he should be and to bless my physical, material filled life? And so now in our country, and I just had this discussion yesterday, men that have served and died for our country, and now we see what's going on in the world and our hearts are breaking, it's affecting our American Christianism. Not biblical Christianity, but American Christianity. And we're getting upset. It's causing a nerve in us. Even for me with the issue, which is difficult, and I know many of you are wearing masks, and it's such a touchy thing. But even in my flesh, where I go into a store and I have to put it on, I say, Lord, oh, I'll do it. Inside my body's going, no, I don't want to, but I'm going to submit and do it. So it's caused things and stirring up feelings in my heart. I know it's been causing in your heart. Now we have a church bringing people together. And as you guys know, that's where all the fun happens, is in a church. All the letters in the New Testament are written to who? Churches. Not to the people at the bar, not to the casinos, not to those that you put in the category of unbelievers or lost. No, the majority of New Testament is written to who? The church, and how we live amongst one another. And if we can learn to love one another and be graceful, then guess what? It's going to impact the way we love and live people on the outside. We got it backwards. I got to impress the people at my work. I got to love on them. No, Jesus says quite the opposite. By your love for who? One another. They will know. What? That doesn't fit our thinking. So we tell you directly from the Lord, we who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him. Of those who died, John 14, 1 through 3, don't let your hearts be troubled. This is a familiar verse that goes along with the teaching of the rapture of the church. And trust in God, trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything, look what it says, when everything is ready, I will do what? Not the angels, not the trump of the angels, as we're going to see the trump of God. I will come and get you. Much different than we read in Revelation with the gathering of the elect and the angels. Like I said, I can't go too deep. I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And as Pastor Rick has made very clear, it has the idea of a wedding. The mindset of a wedding. Or there was this idea of choosing, and then you'd make a covenant, and then the bride would wait expectantly, not knowing when the groom was going to come and do what? Take them away. Wow. And so, as we know, this idea is really clear that they were listening, they were thinking, this is the idea of a marriage ceremony. And then we read in Revelation, the supper and so forth, for the bride of Christ. And so we're waiting when? We don't know when, but at any time, we're waiting for him to snatch us up, take us by force. Rapturus, as it says in the Latin. That should give us joy here this morning. Even if you don't believe in the rapture of the church, you should still have joy that the Lord's going to return. However, the difference is that all these things you read in Revelation, the quarter of the earth being killed, all the different bowls, seals, and stuff, is that you're going to somehow survive it, live through it, and then the Lord's going to return and set up his kingdom. Those are really the two ideas. So verse 16, then I'll show you the graph just so everyone knows. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the, notice, as I mentioned, the trumpet call of God. not the angel's trumpet. First, the believers who have died will rise from the graves. And you can read this in Daniel 12, 1 through 3. And then in 1 Corinthians, should be 15, but it talks about in the twinkling of an eye, it's going to happen. Let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in the moment of a blink of an eye when the last trumpet is blown. This is the trump of God. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to life forever, and we who are living will be what? Transformed. Why? Because these physical bodies are not ready. These tents. Don't you love how the Lord talks about your body right now as a tent? I don't like camping. I like camping with my cousins now that have fifth wheels and motor homes. But tent camping is not comfortable at all. You know what camping with a tent, automatically, where does your mind go to? Temporary. And so how do I survive? Maybe two or three nights with the men's group or when we go with family. Is that in my mind? I know a tent's only what? Temporary. It's going to come to end. Well, guess what? If you see your life and your body and that God has given you, it's only a tent and it's temporary to interact within the world. But when it falls in the ground and it goes to sleep, your spirit's with the Lord, and then you wait for this new resurrected, glorified body that will have the ability to interact with the physical, like Jesus' body, and the spiritual. That's exciting. And so when I think of my friend 3 days ago and the young kid that's going to pass away today and Yvonne that passed away and those that have passed, our family members, there is joy, not grief and sorrow. Because guess what? As ambassadors, I know the plan of my Savior. We're on the same agenda. And so we no longer live like, oh, what a bummer. It's not easy to go through these sufferings and trials, but we recognize that it's also God's sovereignty. And God has a purpose and plan for my life. And if you remember the stories of Stephen and all the apostles, except for the apostle John, they all were wickedly murdered. And one last thing before we move on for this idea with the rapture of the church and tribulation and so forth, is that what's happening today, our missionaries that are serving in China, those around the world, and they're going through persecution, they're going through trials. It's under the enemy of the world, the prince of this world. It's not coming in wrath from the throne room of God. And I think that's really important to recognize. Because there are those that believe, and is that the idea is that, well, you can't say that, Travis, all these people are suffering, but you're going to be saved. No, the difference is, which I believe and I read in Revelation, that this is God's wrath. And we're going to see other verses that relate to that. His wrath is not, we're not appointed to wrath, as it talks about in Romans in these next few verses. And so our hearts break. We may go through some suffering as a country and so forth, but it's not from the hand of God directly upon the unbelievers and those that would persecute his people. And those believers and the martyrs, the tribulation saints that will die during this tribulation period. This is from the enemy wanting to go after those and countries and man trying to have this one world united order where all roads lead to God. And the only one that's in the way in our country and around the world is Christians. How easily all the other religions teach all roads lead to heaven, but Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to Father except for me. Well, that's offensive. That's hate speech. You're saying to me that he's the only way? I don't believe that. You're saying I can only live a certain way or God created man? Yes, well, I don't believe that. Well, God gives you the free will to choose. And so you have to remove and get Christians in the influence of the Holy Spirit. And guess what? It's going to come true for the world. I believe. And so I know I'm in good company. I know for those of you who don't know, as a church and Calvary Chapel and so forth, and many, Jeremiah, John MacArthur, many of those books and so forth, our idea that we lean towards pre-tribulation. And so here's the graph. You've probably seen it. There's a comparison of Christian millennial teachings. There's been some new ones where it's called pre-wrath, because a lot of churches now, and even wrestling, is the church going to be raptured mid-trib? pre-wrath and so forth, but these are the basic ones. Post-trib means that we're living, and guess what? We're all going to go through the tribulation. He's going to come for the second coming. Then there's going to be the thousand-year reign, and then finally the last judgment. That's the post-trib, meaning everyone goes through it. Interestingly enough, once again, there's so many signs in Daniel. The 1290 days after he sits in the temple and demands worship, which we're waiting, and Israel wants to worship again and build this temple. So if we're living, and you are living in those days, watching this video in those days, you'll know very clearly 3.5 years, for the first 3.5, there's going to be peace in Israel, and somebody's going to be the greatest guy since you know what. And he's going to make all this peace, and the world's going to be so happy and excited and so forth, whoops, during that time. But eventually, he's going to break that, and he's going to demand, you worship me in my image. Pre-tribulation is what we lean towards as a church, like I said, wherever you, that's fine with me. Second coming for the Lord, tribulation, and then the second coming with the church as we, and then we rule and reign, and then the last judgment. Post-millennialism is we're already living now, and then he's going to rule and reign, and then there's going to be the finally the second coming, which is the last judgment, and then amillennialism is it's all symbolic. We're basically all living through it, and it's all at one time where there's a second coming and the last judgment. Do your own homework. Go look these verses and do your own little study. Please, like I said before, I'm not interested in debating or going, and I love to meet. I have many friends I went to Bible college with that see it different ways. That's okay. We're still brothers in the Lord. It's not a primary issue. Even within Denny and Pastor Rick and us as leaders, we have different thoughts and where we interpretations of certain verses. It's okay. If we think we got it figured out, then we think all the other churches, oh, they're not really, they don't have it all figured out. That's foolishness. God gives churches in all different types, so nobody can say, Lord, there wasn't a church for me. No, there's different, all kinds of churches. Those that are teaching God's word, according to God's word. And so that's the idea there. They'll be raptured in the blinking of an eye and so forth. And that's the teaching that should give us hope as Christ is soon returning. Like, are you kind of following along? And I, like I said, you could spend a lot of time. Sunday morning's not the idea. I don't think I'm sharing new things because many of you hear the term rapture and so forth. But remember, it's the snatching away, the taking away of his church as the bride of Christ, which we believe teacher clearly teaches here. And then in John 14, where he's preparing a place, he's going to take it, has the idea of a marriage. That should give us hope as we look forward, as we're living in these times. Now let's continue on in chapter 5, verse 4:17. Then together with them, we are still alive, remain on the earth, we'll be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. And that's what we look forward to. Verse 18, notice, encourage each other with what? These words. These are should be encouraging words, not let's all get out our Bibles and just, you know, and fight once another and see what Paul was talking about. These should be encouraging words. Why? Because they thought they missed the rapture. They thought they were already in the tribulation. They thought there was no hope for those that have died. These will be encouraging words to hear if you were living in those days. They're encouraging words for us to hear this morning. It should give you life. I think what bogs down on many of us Christians as we're going to move down is how we're living lives and we have the enemy saying, you're not a Christian, you did this today, you looked at that person wrong, you used the middle finger while you were driving along, and then we're thinking, oh, I lost my salvation. That's how I feel. I don't even think about things like this, Travis. I got too many other issues to worry about thinking about prophets. That's your job and Pastor Rick. No, if you understand this concept, that the Lord's returning, that you're an ambassador, then you need to have a mindset, clear-headed mindset. So, verse 1, now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we really don't need to write you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly like a thief in the night. Now, it's easy in our thinking to think, kind of like those Left Behind series, that that's what it's talking about. It's really not. If you're an unbeliever and you don't believe in God where we're at today and you think we're doing all these amazing things, kind of like I think of the Tower of Babel where they all gather together, they want to make a name for themselves, and what does the Lord say? Let's go down there and do what? Change their languages. I think we're getting that in world history today. Let's make a name for ourselves. We got everything figured out. We got technology. We just need a one world government, a one world political system. Everyone's equal across the board. Nobody's wealthy. Nobody's poor. Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us. Above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living for today. You may think I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. John Lennon nailed it down when he wrote that song, Imagine. I just watched this past week, we need to get rid of the Star Spangled Banner and replace it with guess what song? Imagine. Therefore, there's no God in heaven or earth. You only live for the here and now. And so we need to do our best to take care of our environment. And we're going to do whatever we can and not look or open God's word that has history planned out. Amazing. Be alert. Be ready. The Lord will become especially like a thief in the night. When people are saying everything, and this is the key for me. So when I talk to people and they say, hey, what do you think, Travis? Do you think it's coming soon? I say, no. Somebody, there has to be security and peace in the time of year where I believe as a church that we're going to be kind of raptured. Not to say there's not going to be tribulation, but look what it says. When people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be what? No escape. So this is referring to the tribulation. But up until this time, which we don't know for sure, whether it's the 3.5 right before the first 3.5 or the second 3.5 of the 7 years, but the idea is there's a mindset of what? Security and peace. Do we have that right now in history? No. Does everybody in the world want it right now? Yes. We just need somebody, not God, not any Christian leader that teaches from the hate Bible. We need somebody that incorporates everyone, that has it all figured out, that can bring peace in Israel with the Muslims and the Christians, and so they can get back to building their temple and worship and so forth. That, Travis, will be world peace, and then we'll have security and peace. Oh, that's what the world's looking for today. That's why I said at the beginning, we're in such a ripe time for somebody to lead this charge. But guess what we're going to do as a church? We're going to continue to preach. We're going to continue to be ready. We're going to watch the news. Probably shouldn't, but watch it. Take it, and we're going to filter it through what kind of biblical view? The biblical Bible view, not American Christianism, but through the biblical worldview of Christians that suffered throughout history, that gave their lives. They followed Christ. They knew it could cost them their lives. Our country is probably going to continue to be torn apart, and we're not going to lose hope because why? Our hope's not in our country and all the freedoms we have as a country. Every time the Lord talked about freedom and so forth, living in this world was a spiritual freedom. It wasn't a physical. In fact, we're the most spoiled country if you look at history. And we have so many things that we've done amazing things, but we've wasted our opportunity, and it's coming to an end. But God's still on the throne. He still has his people, his church, that are going to continue to stand on his word. The day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly for, notice it's going to say, for them, we're going to see. When who? People are saying, not Christian, not us, but when people are saying everything's peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. But, and so here's the other side of it. Paul gives you information, but now here's the other side of it. But you, church in Calvary Mesquite, aren't in the dark about these things. Once again, the idea of an ambassador representing the Lord, which I forgot to read the first verse at the beginning. We're calling people to the Lord. We have a part in God's plan. You're not in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. And so as we look forward, we know the events and so forth, and as we look forward that this day of the seasons and times, we won't be surprised because why? You're ready. That is the most irritating thing is when somebody breaks into your house and steals something, a bicycle out front, because what does it do? Automatically, it catches you off guard, right? You never expect, oh, we've been in this neighborhood for 3 years, never any issues. This has never happened. That's the time where, guess what? You better be ready. And then all of a sudden it happens, and then you become fearful. Then all of a sudden you got the security cameras. Then you go to the other extreme. Imagine if we were living our lives in accordance to God's word, as ambassadors, clearly understanding God's plan and seeing the big picture, how that would influence and how we react with our emotions to what's going on around us. I've gotten bogged down these last few months. I've lost my focus. I was just talking to Denny, even as a church, as leaders and so forth, it seems like we're all on our own island. We're just kind of doing our own thing. There's this feeling of disunity and just like, what are we doing here? Yeah, it was great doing online, but it's not the same as interacting face to face. Once again, as the ambassador, as I shared at the beginning. And now all of a sudden, it's kind of coming back. Women's study, men's fellowship on Saturdays, Wednesday nights. And it's a good thing. It's exciting. We're challenging one another to go deeper in our walks, not nitpicking, saying, you don't look like a Christian this week, and here's why. That may happen, but that's not the intent. The intent is to grow together and to represent the Lord. Not to fill up this church up, that would be great, but that's not why. The Lord dealt with small groups, 12 disciples, and then they would go out. That's the mindset. Equipping the saints here this morning, challenging your thinking, ruffling your feathers, which I may have done. That's a good thing. Go to the Lord, not me. Go deeper. Start digging. Pull up those treasure and rocks as you study God's word. So you're not in the dark. Verse 5, for you're all children of the light and the day. We don't belong to the darkness and the light. So once again, he always does comparisons. We're children of the light and day. Verse 6, and here's the key that we're going to close with here this morning. If you understand your lifestyle, you know your ambassador, just like the story that I shared at the beginning. Oh, I wanted to be that. I still, if I could fill that position, I'd love to be the ambassador to the Philippines or the Belize, or probably you guys would love to be to, you know, the countries that we serve in, Kenya and Sudan, Uganda. Because you just have a heart for their people, the culture, the food. And you just want to love and represent the Lord. That's how we need to live here in Mesquite, amongst our family as ambassadors. So here's my challenge for you this morning as we wrap it up. So be on guard. And notice what it says, not asleep. I've been falling asleep. Maybe you have. Maybe you've been sleepy. Maybe it is nice staying in our pajamas watching it online. Stay alert. There's another clear-minded part of being clear-minded as ambassadors. Stay alert. Watching. My wife thinks I watch too much news, which the Lord probably will say, yes, you do watch too much news, Trav, but I like to be alert. I like to see, and I want to know, and being in the position, I want to see both sides of the story. And look what it says. Be clear-headed. Clear-headed. That's the translation of the New Living. Be clear-headed, and I like that. Thinking clearly. Too many of us think with too much mud in our head. Things that are polluting. We need to purify our minds and go before the Lord with an honest heart. Not a matter of, oh, God, am I saved? I lost my salvation. No, go before him and say, Lord, I want to change. I need you to shine the light in my heart because I have some issues going on that I want you to address and I want to walk accordingly. So what else does he say? Verse 7, night is the time when people do what? Sleep and drinkers get drunk. You want to shut down a bar here in Mesquite? Go there at night and turn on the lights. Guess what's going to happen to that bar? I don't want to go to that bar. Everyone can see you. They can see all your actions. Light exposes darkness. That'll shut it down real quick. That's why they don't do that. That's why they're always dark. And I'm not picking on if you go to a bar, by the way, but it doesn't matter in my heart. Where do we like to hide the sin in your heart? In that deepest corner that nobody else knows and sees, but the Lord does. I'm keeping that to myself. And then we hear a sermon. We go to God's word. And then all of a sudden, there's a light. Oh, look what I found in the corner. Oh, and it's painful. That was my thing, Lord. You want to deal with that too? And the Lord says, I took care of it on the cross. Give it to me. Okay. Not going to be easy road. But be on your guard, not asleep like others. Stay alert, be clear-headed. Night is a time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. Verse 8. But let us who live in the light be, here it is again, clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. We can't a lot of times relate to Roman soldiers, and Paul would use this a lot of times, but they'd have to this breastplate of armor and so forth. But I think those of us that like motocross, you would not want to get on a motorcycle and go ride with these guys flying high in the air without a chest protector and a helmet. Those are your vital organs that need to be protected. Those that get into trouble, and I get in trouble too sometimes, we're not wearing a helmet on the motorcycle or whatever. Well, it'll be fine. I trust my cousin Scott. What? No. Anyways, we trust people. Even when we get in a car, I don't need to put on a seatbelt. Travis is a good driver. No, put on a seatbelt. Don't text. Don't drive. Don't be distracted. There's protection available for you. There is armor that you need to put on, Ephesians chapter 6. The question is, are you putting it on? Are you protected by it? If you understand your role as an ambassador, you understand that God's given you the plan of the world and how things are going in the midst of living your life, then you know how important it is every day that you need to put on the armor of the Lord. Faith and love, they're so key. And then also our salvation, the mind, transforming of the mind. For God chose to save us through Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us so that whether we are dead or alive, when he returns to take us and receive, we can live with him forever. So here again, encourage each other. And here's also an important thing, which we're going to look at next week as we continue. Build each other up just as you are already doing. I know I've covered a lot here this morning, and I really didn't use my notes the way that I should have used them. As you leave here, please, my intent was not to show one side and make you believe in the rapture. I just want you to know that the Lord is returning. Whether or not you believe, that's great. That's between you and the Lord. But when you understand that, it should have an impact on the way that we live. What you believe will dictate the way you live. And a lot of times it doesn't. I believe Jesus died on the cross, but it doesn't have any impact on the way I live. And it's interesting, as we go through the Old Testament, the God that you worshiped and lived accordingly, they had every aspect of your life. And you do wicked things, you know, I better watch out. He's going to hit me. That was the mindset. But if you're here this morning and you have a relationship to the Lord, guess what? It's not, I get saved and now I'm going to earn God's favor. And I meet people all the time. Well, you know, I'm trying to earn and do all these things. No, stop. Stop working. It's not Jesus plus anything else. It's Jesus. And when you recognize that and understand that, then these fruits and byproduct of your heart issue should change. It's not going to happen overnight. But as you come to God's word, as he continues to purify you, as you spend time with other brothers and sisters, as we continue to look through God's word, you are going to be provoked and your heart's going to be pricked to move on and go deeper. And he's going to give you a hunger and thirst. And that's ultimately why I want to close here this morning, is that God would give you a hunger and thirst for his word. Not to become a part of Calvary Chapel, to go to all the studies and so forth, but that you would have a hunger and thirst for the Lord, that he would really pull you and drag you into a deeper relationship with him. A sanctification process. If you're here and you don't know the Lord at all, then it says, call out on the Lord and you will be saved. I'd love to pray with you and encourage you. But as we see this rapture, in which we've talked about all the times, and we kind of have this understanding that pertains to the church, and he's calling us, he's preparing a place, and those that have died, we have hope for them, because it's simply their bodies, that they're absent from the Lord. I mean, absent from the body is to be present from the Lord. And we believe that, and we wait, but yet we also understand eternity is in the blink of an eye. And we can't understand eternity. How does that impact? How do I live my life, and how do I interact with all the physical stuff that's going on in the world? Is it going to weigh me down? Is that the ultimate end game? And it's going to really bother me? Or am I going to have a bigger picture like the apostles and know that possibly, like Stephen, my life may be taken? And that was also a part of his plan. Either way, we're going to give you glory. Father, we thank you for this morning, Lord. And Lord, this is a lot of stuff that I covered. Lord, I pray that you would be magnified, that there would be this hunger and thirst to get to know you more on a deeper level. Just like when we start having a relationship with somebody, there's just this excitement. And we want to impress, we want to go out on dates, we want to whisper things in their ears, we love getting letters, and there's this excitement. And we get married. We go to the honeymoon, and then after 18 years, Lord, in some marriages and other marriages, we find ourselves getting complacent, taking things for granted. And then we come to scriptures, Lord, that remind us, put us back on track of where we need to be. I know I'm not the only one that goes through this. And so, Lord, I pray for others that you would renew, bring revival in our hearts to have a hunger and thirst to go deeper with you. And that our lifestyle as ambassadors, as we live and we go through this week, that we would be clear-headed, alert, representing you for your kingdom and glory, because you're worthy to be praised, worthy to be worshipped. You've called us out of the darkness. There's nothing we have done to earn your favor. There's nothing that we're going to do where you can pat us on the back and say, oh, you're just getting all these points and stars. No, it's a done deal on the cross. And so we want to walk accordingly. We want to see you the way you see us. And we want to disregard those fiery darts that Satan is shooting at us on a daily basis, putting us down. We want to stand in our identity in Jesus Christ. That's the only identity that we want to be known for. So Lord, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for the opportunity to dig into your word. May your people be blessed. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a good Sunday. Don't get blown away with this crazy wind.